sermon this week is titled Jesus, Comforting the Confronted. The reading is Matthew 9, 27-34. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons."
So if you're with us this morning and you're feeling weary or feeling overwhelmed, burdened, I have great news for you. The words of Jesus. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." One of the best things that we can do is to get out of our own way and let Jesus do for us what he has always wanted to do for us. I want to spend some time this morning talking about the comforting Jesus, how Jesus would comfort the conflicted. And at times, very, very rarely, when Jesus would sometimes intervene with those who were causing trouble with others. And if that sounds confusing, I think it'll explain itself in just a moment. Jesus certainly had a way of comforting the confronted. And he also had a way, although seldom, he would confront the lackadaisical or the comfortable. Spend some time talking about this morning. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31, there is this very tender moment. And I love reading the scriptures where we can somehow put ourselves in the scene. And some of the scenes are just so heart-touching. They're just so beautiful. And how Jesus can do this, even in our lives. But in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31, there's the story that many of you have read previously. It says, "Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought a man to him who was deaf and could hardly talk." And I love this. "And they begged Jesus to place his hand on the man." So if we've read the Bible several times, we sort of know certain stories, but I make the mistake of reading familiar passages of scripture and think that I have all the nuances in place, and I don't. Because when we take the emotion out of a story that was intended for great emotion, we miss the tenderness and the comfort of Jesus. There were people who loved this man, whoever this man was, and they recognized something in Jesus. They probably watched him do several miracles, but what they wanted was some comfort for this man. So the story in Mark chapter 7 is they brought this man to Jesus who was deaf, couldn't speak, and they begged him. That's an amazing word. They didn't ask Jesus. They begged Jesus to place his hand on the man. And after Jesus took the man aside. So again, we don't know. We weren't there, but we have to somehow imagine the story. These people are there. They love this man. They bring this man to Jesus. Jesus welcomes the man and then takes the man aside. I can't help but think, what are the rest of the people thinking? What's happening? So he takes them aside, away from the crowd. Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears. And then Jesus spits. He spit and touched the man's tongue. Picture that. Is this the medication that they used back then? What is this all about? But it's amazing. He looked up to the heaven and with deep sigh said to him, and I can't pronounce the word that's there, so I just read what it says, be opened, be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Really? You're not going to tell people what actually took place? Well, if you're a student of the Bible, this is called the Messianic Secret. Mark is a gospel that's sometimes called the Messianic Secret. Mark will write, tell us a story about something profound Jesus did, and he would immediately have Jesus telling the people, don't tell anyone about this. Why is that? And one of the reasons for the Messianic Secret was because people misunderstood who Jesus was. Jesus did not want, especially his disciples, to go around telling everyone that Jesus was the Messiah, as meaning he is the miracle worker. Jesus did not come into the world to do miracles only. Jesus came into the world to die. That's why he came. He came to die. Now, we as Christians often want to say, no, no, he was raised from the dead. That's right. But the significance of Jesus was he came as the servant for all of us. His intention was always to die. And you remember that on the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, that what he meant was not, I'm dying and I'm going to die here in a second. What he was saying is, a new world has just begun. Sins are forgiven for all. That Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The reason Christ came into the world was to make things right. And this story, as profound as it is, and as wonderful as it was for this man who was healed, it was so that Jesus could bring comfort. Jesus brings us salvation. He brings us righteousness, how to live the way God intends us to live. And these stories to remind us that as profound as Jesus is, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, he's also a comforting Jesus. There are times when we don't have a lack of faith, but we're exhausted, we're weary, we don't know where to turn next, we can't think straight. But before we close our eyes at night, if we could just remember Jesus saying to us, I know you're weary, I know you're burdened, but I'm here to give you rest. It doesn't mean everything's always going to be easy, but I'm here to give you rest. Now, there's a second story that I want to look at. And again, this is a devastating story, but it comes to from devastation to an exhilaration. Luke chapter 7, if you want to follow in your Bible, Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. I read this several times this week, and every time I read it, it just touches my heart. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, after Jesus had been talking with a centurion, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. So you can sort of picture that in your mind, Jesus and this entourage coming with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person, not one who was about to die, a dead person was being carried out. the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Just kind of grabs you. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, I love this, his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. His heart went out to her. I don't know if we've ever considered the fact that Jesus' heart often goes out to you and to me. It's one thing to read the story of what Jesus did. It's another to embrace what Jesus is doing. His heart often goes out to us. And as human beings, we know what that means. Think of the person you love more than anyone else in this world. And even if that person's not here with us anymore, you know how your heart goes out to that person. You just can't explain it. You just know it. And here's the story where Jesus gets this. He gets this. The emotion is off the chart. But Jesus says, don't cry. And he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. And listen, when Jesus says to someone who is dead to get up, guess what they do? They get up. And the dead man sat up and he began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And then, as an understatement, verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praised God, I guess. And a great prophet has appeared among us. Ooh, they were doing so well. They were doing so well. A great prophet. He's beyond prophet. We want to know what God looks like. Jesus is just showing who God is. A great prophet has appeared among us. And they said, God has come to help his people, which is a quotation from the Old Testament. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And even though Luke writes it, if Mark had written it, he would have had Jesus saying, don't tell anybody about this. Because I haven't come to do these works of miracles for only one reason. I've come to give myself to all. So Jesus just has a way of comforting the confronted. And I speak very personally this morning. I know that all of us, maybe some of you today, are facing a great deal of discomfort. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's intellectual, maybe it's relational. Whatever it is, maybe you're feeling a great deal of discomfort. And Jesus is reminding us, I'm here for you. I want to bring you comfort. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I'm with you even in your discomfort. Jesus has a way of comforting the confronted. But I would be remiss if I left the sermon there. Because there are times in people's lives, and there are times in our own lives, and maybe we don't like this, but there are times, seldom as it was in Scripture, where Jesus would confront the comfortable. He would confront those who felt comfortable in their own faith, but really weren't growing in their own faith and maybe causing a disturbance in other people's faith. Jesus had a way of confronting the comfortable. And there's a scripture I'd like us to notice in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. And this is a fairly familiar passage, but maybe we can read it in its context. These are sometimes called the six woes. Now, it's not like the old cowboy movies where the horse is out of control and the cowboy's trying to hold the horse and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is a whoa of a huge expression of whoa. Woe to you to live this way. It's a dynamic expression. But it's interesting what's happening. So in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37, Jesus had finished speaking, and a Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. This is one of the things that Luke always talks about. When you read the book of Luke, it often has to do with feeding, eating. You're on your way to a dinner. Jesus is on his way to a dinner. Jesus is at a dinner. Jesus is leaving a dinner. It's this idea of coming together. And I love the way Luke puts it. He's reclining at the table. This is going to be a lovely dinner party. So we think. A Pharisee is questioning Jesus. And a Pharisee was a very devout believer of God, but believed stronger in the rules more than necessarily anything else, and didn't like it when anyone else kind of lived their life outside of that box. Jesus comes along and he lived outside of that box. And the Pharisees looked at them and we don't know what to do with this man. We want to get rid of him, but there's something about him. So here's the story. Verse 38 says, but the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Now, you may have a translation where it says Jesus washed his hands. The Pharisees had a reputation of ceremonial hand washing. It didn't have to do with cleanliness at all. That before they would eat, they would dip their hands in a bowl of water and let the water drip down from their fingers, signifying that they were washed in God, that somehow this purification has taken place. And Jesus saw through that and he said, nope, not washing my hands, not going through this ceremony. Already the meal is a bit uncomfortable. Then the Lord said to him, now you're a Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Say, the salad's not going to go down very well here. This is not a pleasing, relaxing dinner. Jesus just turned it around. He's confronting. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. And in my mind, this is the story of maybe myself driving to church, looking at my watch a few times, hoping it's going to be over soon. Thank the Lord it's over. Getting in my car, driving home. Good. Got that out of the way this week, where it's now a practice, or I crossed this off the list, and it's not relational. It's just something I feel like I'm forced to do. And Jesus saw through that. And he cuts right through it. So he says in verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. And one of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, this is just a bit of a joke. Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us. Yeah, this was the intention. Yeah, every once in a while, Jesus wants to confront us. Every once in a while, Jesus wants to confront us. And I don't know about necessarily your life. I've never really had God say anything about confronting myself, but I know there have been conversations, and I know there have been situations with others where I have been confronted. And it's not a pleasant experience, but getting ego out of the way, it became a wonderful teaching experience. Don, you're going just a little bit this way. God doesn't want you there. He wants you this way. It was a confronting conversation. Not pleasant, but good. Good. It took a while to figure it out, but good. And maybe we've all had experiences like this. He said, you insult us also. Yep. Yep. But I want you, God says, I want you to receive comfort. I'm going to confront so that you can receive the comfort. So verse 47 says, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was for your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Jesus was a bit upset. And then he says, woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. And when Jesus left there, I can't help but think of what people were thinking in this dinner conversation. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Oh, I've read this several times this week, and every time I read it, it makes me feel so uncomfortable. I try to put myself in that position. I'd want to get up and use the washroom several times and get up and leave and find some excuse to get out of this conversation because it's so uncomfortable. But there were occasions, and not very often. You don't find this very often in the scripture. It's Jesus again and again and again, helping the weary, helping the burden, coming alongside people who are completely lost, putting his arm around people, taking the children in his arms and loving them, speaking to people, eventually on a cross, dying for all of us. God in flesh, giving himself for all of us, and not just us, but for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and for all the kids that will come after us. He's doing this for all of us. And yet there are times when we need to hear that confront. Donnie, let's get back here. Let's move in a direction that God wants us to go. The last scripture that I'd like us to look at is this beautiful passage of scripture. It's found in John chapter 3, 1 through 17, and this is the story of Nicodemus. I'm not sure about this, and this might be somewhat controversial. I don't mean it to be. Just think with me with this. John chapter 3, often in the churches of Christ in the past, we've used this passage as a baptism passage. I don't think it's talking about baptism. It talks about the water and the Spirit, but it does not talk about baptism. I think what Jesus is trying to suggest is there is a physical and there's also a spiritual, that every one of us are made up of various parts. We have the physical, we have the intellectual, we have the emotional, we also have the spiritual. God's part of all of that. And here, as a teacher, let's just read the story. Chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Important person. He came to Jesus at night. That's a different story. And said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't think he's talking about heaven. He's saying, I suggest, that the kingdom of God on the earth, you'll never understand. You'll never get it. You'll never really know what that is. to live a kingdom life in this world, the way God intended all of us to live, to make things right. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God." But Nicodemus said, "How can a person be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." So he's not speaking and thinking on spiritual matters. And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless a person is born of the water and the Spirit." I think what he's talking about is that when a child is being born, as we all know, there's a lot of water involved. There's water, there's the afterbirth, there's blood. Are you hungry today? That's just the physical part of it. There's water that's involved. But there's also spirit. Unless a person is born of the water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, water. But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So in Romans, especially chapter 8, Paul talks a lot about the Spirit. In the beginning, it was God the Father, God the Son, and help me, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, the first chapter of the first Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit was hovering over the waters of the earth. There's the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, here is what Paul says. The Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that we are children of God. There's more to us than the intellect, than the emotion, and the physical. There's also the spiritual. And the Holy Spirit testifies to our own spirit that we are God's children. Jesus is saying this to a religious leader who has no idea what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus is confronting this spiritual leader. "How do you not know this? How can this be?" Nicodemus said. And Jesus doesn't pull any punches, just nails him and says, "You are a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? I tell you this truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you did not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." That's a crucifixion scene. And then this scripture: "For God so loved the world." Do you want to say it with me? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Did you ever think that scripture was in the context that we just read? It's where Jesus was confronting a man who thought he had all his ducks in a row, spiritually, religiously. And Jesus cuts through it. More than anything else, Jesus came to comfort the confronted. But every once in a while, Jesus would confront the comfortable. And maybe we all need to be confronted on occasion in a loving way, bringing us back to Jesus. Verse 16 is that comfort. And then verse 17, and I'll close here. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's probably not good enough. Probably it should be read this way: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn Don." And you put your name there. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn, and you put your name there. But to save, Don, you put your name there. but to save him or her. But to save him or her. Jesus confronts, but as he confronts, he massages that with comfort. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I meant it, Jesus said, when I said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am always with you. I knew you before you were born. I know you now. The kingdom of God is to live our lives in such a way that we can show others the comforting nature of Jesus. And on occasion, the confronting to bring us back to this wonderful Savior who has never left us for a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for reminding us through the life of Jesus, the comfort he gives, and on occasion, reminding us to move closer to you. And one of the ways we do that is by reaching out to others to give people comfort to the best of our ability because of the comfort you have given each one of us. And for this, Father, we say thank you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.